All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 and 14. We're going to look at just a couple verses this morning as we consider this subject of fatherhood. Men, especially fathers, always have a very long to-do list. I look at mine, and I think to myself constantly, how in the world am I ever going to get all this done? It's always so much more than I could ever do, although I aim high, right? I aim high. But this morning, I don't want to add to your to-do list. Instead, I want to look at this passage more as a to-be list, a to-be list. And God is not adding for us just more things to do. He's not just saying to us, hey, you've got so much to do, but I want to throw some more things on you, so try to get these done in addition. No, not at all. Instead, I think he gives us a list of priorities that shape even how we put together a to-do list. It really allows us to see life in a way that helps us say no to some things and to say yes to some other things. It really helps shape the way we look at our time, the way we look at our priorities as husbands, as fathers, as members of this great community of Higginsville, and to our jobs and every other part of our life. It really is God's vision for masculinity, which somehow has become a bad word in today's society, but not so with God. And so I want us to see how through Jesus Christ we can learn to be men who are tough and tender, not just like Jesus Christ. He certainly is our model for how to be tough and tender, but also through Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is a two-part message. I'm going to be able to get to what I consider to be the really, really encouraging part next week. But I want you, as I'm going through these five things given to us in 1 Corinthians, don't think, how am I going to do all this? I can't do this. He's asking too much of me. I want you to see that Jesus Christ himself is the one who empowers us to be these things. He not only models them to show us how we should be, but then he's the one who stands with us and helps us to be the kind of men he wants us to be. But I'm going to get to most of that part, the through Christ, next week. And I'm going to show you in some different situations where Jesus was tough and tender. But he had the priorities that we see today in Scripture. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, just two verses. And it's a series of commands. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help shape us to be more like Jesus Christ as men, to have the very best part of the masculinity and the manliness you've called us and designed us to be, not using it for selfishness or even letting the world try to get us to do things their way, a twisted form of masculinity, but Lord, that we would have a biblically based view of what it means to be a man for God. And Lord, we admit right now it is too much for us. Lord, we're going to aim high, but we know Jesus has to bring us, or he has to conform us to be these things. It has to be the work of Jesus that helps us be these things. And we ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And I want you to get excited this morning if you're a man, because Jesus will infuse you with his grace in order to be some of these things. But let's set the stage. We're talking about it, the book of Corinthians, and this was written, of course, to the church at Corinth. And, Corinth existed in a culture much like ours. We've seen where sin has taken our world, even our country. And, you know, the church at Corinth, those believers lived in a society much like ours. It was a very wicked society, so bad that they would use it as a verb. To Corinthianize means to pervert someone, to drag him down to the lowest moral depths. And so, you know, God calls Christians to live in hard places, ones that are very opposed to our values. So their world was much like ours. Now, we're a little bit more sophisticated in our sins, and we've added technology to help us sin faster and more easily, unfortunately. But the Corinthians, they were dealing with things that people in churches today, churches like ours, struggle with. They had issues with being spiritually shallow. He talks about how they were immature and needed to grow up. He talks about how they had some sinful tendencies. You know, they were pleasing themselves instead of pleasing God. There was even some issues with immorality in the church that he had to confront. Not only shallow and sinful, but selfish. Oh, there's a lot about selfishness in Corinthians. They were doing all kinds of things. They were caring more about themselves than they were caring about God and his people. They would do things like they would have church meals, and the poor, they would just let starve. And then the rich would eat all that they wanted. They caused poor people to come into their church. They'd make them sit on the floor instead of sitting on the benches like they did. They had some real issues with selfishness. They were using their spiritual gifts selfishly too. And then they were not only shallow and sinful and selfish, but they were stupid. Oh, that, you know, in our house we used to say, stupid is a bad word. You're not allowed to say people are stupid. But I mean this in this sense. They were senseless. They weren't spiritually discerning. They were kind of spiritually dim-witted, so to speak. And, you know, they would make big issues over things that God said are little issues. And then they would let false doctrine abide, and they'd say, that's just fine. They let false teachers come in, and they didn't do anything to stop them. And yet they wanted to argue about all these little things. And so, you know, Church of Corinth is a lot like people in churches today. They struggle, right? But it's in this context that Paul, as he's coming to the end of the letter, gives these five sort of rapid-fire instructions. So he spends a lot of the letter kind of correcting the problems, and then he says, here's five things to help keep you on the right track. And he just kind of gives them rapid-fire, and you say, well, what does this have to do with men? Because honestly, isn't he writing it to the whole church? Yes, these are great instructions for the whole church. But by the time we get to point three, I think you'll see why. I think it's especially applicable to men. So I'm going to kind of, let me say this. Paul was very direct. He was very loving, but he was very direct. And in a sense, he was saying, you need to stop playing around. You need to grow up. And don't just be sorry, be different. So he was very pointed. And I'm going to be pointed this morning. I'm just trying to follow Paul's tone in these five commands. And he gives them as what we call imperatives of command. In other words, you need to do them and make it a priority. So let's talk about that. And in these five things, I think we see the balance of genuine masculinity, which is how to be tough and to be tender. Now, no one would argue that Jesus wasn't tough. No one would argue that he was tender. He was tough as nails. Look at Jesus on the cross, what he endured for those whom he loved. He was tough as nails, but he was as tender as a man holding his newborn baby, wasn't he? He could be tender. And you know what? That's the kind of model that we need for today's masculinity. Tough, but tender. And you see that in all these commands, and he ends with, let everything you do be done with love, right? So let's talk about these things, and we're going to kind of give them rapid fire, much like Paul does. And through Christ, we can be these things. We can be tough. We can be tender, and this is how we do it. The first thing he says is watch, which really means this. It means to be alert. He's basically saying, guys, stop playing around and get serious. We need men in church today who know how to stop playing around and get serious. Boys play around, men get stuff done. Amen? We know how to get stuff done. And that's the kind of Christianity, the kind of faith that God wants us to have as men. God has called us to this culture today for such a time as this. We can't afford to be asleep on the job. We can't afford to be lazy. We can't afford to be careless. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. You know, I want to just look at three areas in which I think men, we need to start doing a better job. And they're all going to be alliterated, three S's, okay? The first one, and I think we can struggle in these areas in our modern culture, and I want to encourage you, but I want you to aim high here, okay? So the first one is stewardship. I think sometimes we struggle to manage our resources well. The things that God gives us, our energy, our time, our money, the people he puts in our lives, our wives and our children, these wonderful gifts that God gives us, we're stewards of these things. And sometimes we let life control us instead of us taking control of our life for Jesus. Instead of us, you know, we get so busy sometimes that we kind of become a victim to all the things we have to do. When God says, hey, before you look at the rest of your to-do list, there's some things that you ought to make the highest priority in your life. And that's to be alert, to be awake to what good you can do in this world, what I've called you to do, the good I've called you to do in this world. Satan will keep us so busy with useless things that we never seem to have time for the really, really important things. And we have to do better. Instead of wasting time, we need to invest it in the very best things. And you know what? There are many things that we can't control. Our bosses sometimes give us projects, and there are things that break on the house and they have to be fixed. There's a lot of things that we can't control. But let me tell you this. We need to stop using that as an excuse and to take control of the things we can and prioritize what God has called us to do and use the time that we can control. There's some things you won't be able to control. You trust God's providence. I didn't know the sink was going to start leaking. It looks like I'm working on that tonight. But you know what? There's many parts of your day that you can control. You invest those. And you know what? God will take care of the rest. We make excuses why we can't study our Bibles. I'm too busy. Reasons why we can't be faithful to church. I've got so much to do. I've got no time for me. We don't have time to build godly friendships. We don't have time to spend time in ministry. And we make excuses because life is busy. But the fact is, we always do the things that we really care about, don't we? The stuff that are a priority to us, we work to get that done. And we make excuses. And like I've said before, an excuse is just a lie stuffed into the skin of a reason. God's called us to something higher. So stewardship and selfishness. Sometimes we use our time and energy to do what we want instead of what's good for God's glory and for our families. We make our desires the priority instead of God's desires. And really, what we get done in a day most often proves what we really hold in high value. Now, there's days where things go completely sideways, but we're talking about over the course of your life, what do you make important? Do you make prayer an important thing? Do you make time meditating on God's word and memorizing it? I think we have a problem with selfishness. We need to work on it. Another is just, and let's be honest, it's slothfulness. We just make excuses why we can't do the best things. The fact is that we're just lazy. And I tell you, I think part of the problem is twofold. First, we say with our lips that we really need God, but then we prove by our choices that we really don't believe that. If we really needed God, we would spend time in his word, filling our hearts with the knowledge of who he is. If we really believed that we needed God, wouldn't we pray more and pray that God would empower us? Well, of course we would. Now, I'm not trying to, if you spend time in prayer and you're working hard at it, sure, we all could use more time in prayer, but the question is how much time do you really spend? Is 5 minutes a day enough to prepare you for the role that God has called you to? I don't think so. We don't really believe that we need God. And secondly, we don't really believe that there's an enemy out there who's trying to destroy us. We don't really believe that. I mean, you think about Jesus in the garden, and he was praying to the Father, preparing his heart for what he would do on the cross. And if Jesus needed to pray and help from the Father, I promise you we do. And those disciples, he went back to them several times and says, watch and pray. He's literally saying, be alert, wake up, pray, because you're going to enter in temptation. And it says, oh, their eyes were so heavy and they fell back asleep again and again. Well, let's ask ourselves, how did Jesus fare when the battle came? Oh, he did fantastic. How did the disciples do when the battle came? Not so much, right? Not so well. If we really believe that Satan is a roaring lion and he's seeking to devour us, wouldn't we spend time in prayer and listen to Jesus' call? Be alert and pray. That's what he's called us to do. But he also tells us to stand firm. Stand firm. And he says, stand fast in the faith. It has the idea of holding the spiritual high ground. In ancient warfare, the high ground was pretty imperative. It still can be in certain battle situations, holding the high ground in a firefight. It also leaves you very exposed to artillery. That is also true. But in ancient warfare, especially, holding the high ground gave you a great advantage. And many battle leaders from Sun Tzu to Roman, a great Roman battle generals in battle talked about holding the high ground. This is telling us that as men, we need to know what the high ground is and we need to hang on to it. And the spiritual high ground, we're talking about truth. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about the essential truths of the gospel. We need men who know God's word and are living it out every day. Because God has called every Christian to be a theologian, not just pastors. You know what theology means? It means the study of God. And aren't we all called to know God more? Yes, we're all theologians. Oh, you don't have to read big, dusty books to be a theologian. You just have to want to know God and be willing to get in his word and really find out who he is. Paul told the Philippians, my beloved, stand fast in the Lord. He told the Thessalonians, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Like, this gives us life and energy when we hear that you're standing fast in the Lord. He says, stand fast according to the traditions that you were taught, either by our word or by this epistle, he says in 2 Thessalonians. He tells the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When the day is done, you stood firm on the truth. We need men who know God's word, who will stand boldly for it, who won't be afraid when people say, nobody believes that anymore. They say, I believe it. When they say, don't you know that people don't like people who hold the truth like you do? We say, you know what? Jesus loves people who hold the truth, and I'm holding to the truth because that's what Jesus wants. But we also need men who will defend the faith once for all delivered. That's what Jude 3 says. He says that we would defend the faith that was once for all delivered to us. The faith, not just a faith, not my personal faith, but the faith, this body of truth found in God's word. He tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. You know, there are men who will not fight for anything. There's also men who want to fight about everything. But what we need is men who are willing to fight for the right things. And they won't quit. They won't yield an inch of ground to the enemy. Not an inch of ground to those who teach false truths. I should say just false lies. But you know what? I'm afraid that today's church is filled with too many weak-willed and weak-minded men. We have men that James talks about. Weak-willed men who won't be committed to Jesus Christ above all things. James 1 talks about the double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. Why is he unstable? He has one foot in the world. He has one foot of the church. He won't commit himself to either one wholly. John also writes about a whole church filled with people like this. It was called the church at Laodicea. You're not cold. You're not hot. I wish you were one or the other. At least if you knew that you were cold, you could repent and get hot for Jesus. I wish you were hot for Jesus. I wish you had a passion and a fervor boiling over in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're neither. And what does he say about them? I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will spew you out. That's pretty bold language. You see, a weak-willed man is trying to hang on to the world and hang on to Christ, and he won't commit, and it makes God's stomach turn. A weak-willed man has weak character, he has weak prayers, he has a weak grasp on the truth, and really does the church no real good. Makes no difference in the kingdom of God for the glory of our great captain, Jesus Christ. What we need is James 4 men. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need people that will submit to God, fight against the devil, so that he flees. You say, why? Because he's scared of me? No, he's scared of the God you've submitted to. When you're fighting on God's side, Satan doesn't have a chance. Fight for your side, you won't do so well. But he flees because we're on God's side, and God as our captain goes before us. We've got weak-willed men. You can't just commit to Jesus. And we have weak-minded men. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2:13 through 14. He talks about false teachers who cannot cease from sin, and they, now listen to this, entice unstable souls. They're weak-minded. They don't know their Bibles. They don't know their doctrine. And so they become easy prey for the wicked one. This week, a friend and I got to go to a shooting range. I love to shoot. And we went there and we practice. And, you know, and part of the reason why we practice is there may be a day in which I need to protect my home, my family, or someone in my community. By the way, if you've never been out to a range and just got to shoot a target up, you don't know what you're missing. It is great fun. I just had a blast, and if you've never done a walking fire drill, walking into a target and just emptying a clip on it, man, you ain't lived. That is right there, just fun. And some of you are like, yes. But you know, I practice with my gun so that I can protect the ones that I love. But let me tell you something. What kind of men are we? If we will practice with our gun to protect our families physically, but spiritually speaking, we won't become powerfully able to use God's word to defend our family's souls. What kind of men are we when we would use a gun to defend them physically, but spiritually we would just hand them over to the enemy? Just take them. That's what we're doing when we're not equipping our souls with truth so that we can fight on behalf of our families, our marriages, our churches, our future, the generations that are coming after us. We need to be able to wield the sword of the Lord, the Word of God, with great ability. We need to know the Word of God. But he also tells us that we need to be a man. You say, I don't read that there. It says, be brave. Well, here's a little secret. Do you know that the word used in the original language of Greek is actually the root word is man? This is how we would say it. Like we say manly, the word man is in that word, manly. That's the word he's using here. Now, it can be, it suggests several things. It does suggest, don't be a boy, be a man. Be grown up. Be mature. It also means this, be manly, like stand fast like men. Be strong and do the manly thing in protecting those around you. That's one of the things that God calls men to do, is to protect their the people that God has given them responsibility for. So both of these things are true. He's basically saying, be a man, act like a man, be manly, is kind of what he's saying. He's saying, grow up spiritually. You know, God has called us to be men who serve as models for the next generation. Our young men should know how to be a man through their fathers and the other men in this church. But here's the problem, is Satan has been pretty good at convincing men to stay boys and boys to stay babies. And it needs to stop. We need to grow up and be men. In Hebrews, he has to address this issue. He says, by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God's or God's words. You have come to need milk and not solid food. We got to put you back on pablum. We got to get the bottle out because you should be men. Instead, you're acting like a bunch of babies. He says, who are these people that are mature? It's those who eat the solid food belongs to those who are mature. Now listen, that is those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'll say it this way. They fill their heart with God's word so they can make right choices. They can not only choose between what is good and bad, but between what is good and what is best. And it says their senses exercised, which means this. They apply God's word, make good choices, and the more good choices they make, they continue to fill up their heart. They make better choices and better choices. They're always getting better at choosing the very best things. Why? Because they're constantly filling their hearts with God's word. Now, if you're saying, well, how do I do that? I'm going to say, if you don't know where to start, I'm going to tell you exactly where to start, okay? Go get you a John MacArthur study Bible. Read it systematically. And then read all the notes that are there in the study Bible. Now, you say, well, I just want to read God's word and I want to discern it for myself. You don't start there. You have to practice doing that. In the meantime, and by the way, I have one. And you can get them in a couple different versions. And they're terrific. And there's notes at the bottom. There being a study Bible, before you start the book, it'll give you a basic overview of the letter that's being written. It'll give you an overview. It'll give you outline. It'll tell you the background and the history so you can understand it more. Basically, he gives you the tools to understand it on a deeper level. It gives you cross-references where you can see where other parts of Scripture say the same thing. And you know what? If you'll just read through that, read the notes ahead of time so you know what's being said. Then you read it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, before you start, Holy Spirit, please, I want to know God more. Would you help me? Help me to understand. Then you read, and then you get a notebook and set it beside you, and you say, now, Holy Spirit, show me how I can live this out, and just start writing. And if you will do that every day, it won't take long, and you're going to know a whole lot of God's word. And you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will apply it. So you'll say, wow, you know, I think I need to make a change here. And oh, that decision I made, I think I should be making different ones. And it'll start shaping you and changing you. People will come to you and start asking you questions. You're like, oh, wow, I just read that in the book of Ephesians. Well, you know, God's word says, and you know what? Before you know it, you're a wise, discerning person who practices righteousness. And it's really not all that complex. Just let God, just apply God's word. And then secondly, come to church. Listen to the preaching of God's word. Go to Sunday school. Join a Sunday school class and learn there. Come to Freedom That Lasts on Friday nights. You're thinking, but I'm not an addict. You don't understand. Freedom That Lasts is a intensive discipleship program. I have learned so much. I have grown tremendously. It has challenged me in ways that have helped me grow a lot. And you say, wait a minute, I thought, are you an addict? No. I'm addicted to myself sometimes. I'm addicted to pleasing myself instead of pleasing God. Yeah, we all have addictions, but this is an intensive discipleship program, and people are growing, and lives are being changed. I encourage you, if you don't have a good discipleship group, and it has a different feel than a church service. So it's really a really neat new way, platform, or a new way. We do things a little differently, so it's pretty exciting. And so I would encourage you to think about those opportunities to grow. But if you want to grow, if you want to grow up and be a man and not a baby, not a child, then you got to get in God's word. And you got to get around God's people as we learn the word together. But also, take responsibility for yourself, your family, and your church. Boys ignore problems. They pretend as though they don't exist. Boys blame it on other people. But you know what men do? They take ownership. They take ownership for their own spiritual growth. They take ownership for the spiritual growth of their families, their wives, and their children. They take ownership for the church family in which they live. They say, God has called me to make disciples, and I want to do that. They don't say, let someone else do that. Men take responsibility. They take personal responsibility. You know, David's final words to Solomon, I think, are instructive. They are in 1 Kings. Before he died, he gives some final words. He says, I go the way of all the earth. And we're all going to go the way of all the earth someday. And he says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself to be a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. The good responsibility that God has given you, fulfill it. Take responsibility for it. Walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Listen, he said, Solomon, people are depending on you. Take responsibility for them. Be a man. And that's the kind of men we need today. I like Charles Spurgeon said this. How good is this? The Christian man, it seems to me, is the noblest style of man, the freest, the bravest, the most heroic, and the most fearless of men. If he is what he should be, he is, in the best sense of the word, a man all over, from the crown of his head till the sole of his foot. I couldn't agree more. There's no man like a godly man to make a difference in this world. But he also reminds us that we need to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need men who won't depend on themselves, but depend on Jesus Christ to give them the strength, whose faith in God is so great, they depend on him totally, but then they see him work through their lives in miraculous ways and use that man in marvelous ways in helping other people grow in his family and in the church. We need men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Insecure men are bullies. But godly men defend and do what's right and good for those around him, because they're not defending their strength. You know why people are bullies? Because someone challenges their strength in themselves. But when our strength is in the Lord, I don't have to get revenge. I don't have to push you around. I'm not out to defend my honor. I'm out to defend his. And so I don't have to insecurely be a bully. I can stand strong, be brave, stand for what's right, but also be kind and gentle and humble. Men who are strong do hard things for Christ and don't quit. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. By the way, keep on reading and see what God enabled him to do. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer loss. I know how to be can have everything and have nothing. He's saying, I don't care what the hardships are. Jesus is going to help me through all the... Listen, and let's make sure we understand what he's saying. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm strong in the Lord. Not he gives me strength to do whatever I want to do, but whatever he wants me to do. Instead of having men that say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, we have men who say, oh, I can do some things in my power if it's not too hard and it, you know, don't take too long. We need different kind of men who have a bold faith in Jesus Christ. Men who completely rely on Jesus, but then go out by faith and do it. Do the hard work. Continue and don't quit. And we need men who can show the next generation how to be strong. You know, I often wonder if it seems like, and I don't want to be too harsh here, but it seems like each generation of Americans gets a little weaker than the one before. It seems like little by little, we're just getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But you know what Paul tells Timothy? Paul poured his life out into Timothy and showed him how to be strong in the Lord. And this is what he tells Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. He says, Timothy, be strong. I've taught you how to be strong. Now you go teach the next generation how to be strong in the Lord, how to have great faith, how to do great things for Jesus Christ. And then he ends with this, in all things be loving. This is the thing that covers all of them. As we're being alert, being strong, standing firm, being men, we do so with a loving heart. Love your wife like Jesus Christ, who gave himself for her. By the way, that's a continual growth exercise. Learning to be more and more like Jesus and more love your wife, how it says Jesus loves the church. Love your children like the Heavenly Father, who nurtures us, who disciplines us, and love the church like the Holy Spirit. We see the whole Trinity in that, don't we? The Holy Spirit birthed the church, empowers the church, gifts the church. And the fact is we ought to care about the church the way the Holy Spirit cares about the church. Not leaving out the Father and the Son. No, not at all, but we need to have those kind of relationships. But I want to talk about a particular kind of relation, a particular aspect of it, and that's this, to cultivate godly friendships. Cultivate godly friendships, because God has called us to stand, and sometimes we're going to have to stand alone. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes there comes a day when we have to stand all alone. Maybe at your job, you're the only Christian, and you have to stand alone. Maybe in your family, you're the only one who follows Christ and you have to stand alone. But you know, that's not the natural condition that God puts his people in. He puts them as part of an army, a family, a body. The natural state is to develop good friendships. So men develop godly friendships. A self-made man is a selfish man. We're not, strictly speaking, we're not self-made. We're Savior-made. And the Savior made us for friendships and for fellowship. So I'm just going to give you a quick list of some relationships that you ought to develop. The first one is you need a Paul. Like Timothy had a Paul, you need a Paul. This is a godly mentor, a coach, a shepherd who is further along in their walk with Jesus Christ, and they can help you take the next step toward Jesus. We all need a spiritual mentor that we can look at. In my life, I've had many along the way, and I am so grateful for them. When I had questions, they answered them. When I struggled, they confronted me. When I didn't know what to do, they gave me counsel. But they always directed me back to God and his word and always says, Jeremy, Jesus and the Holy Spirit will help you do the right thing. And that's what we need. We need a mentor that will watch out for us And you know what? As simple as this. Find someone that's further down the road spiritually than you are, that shows godly wisdom, that know their Bibles. Invite them out to coffee and ask them a ton of questions. You don't have to ask them all at one time. You can space it out. Say, let's get together once a week or once a month, and let's talk about spiritual things. And write down along the time in between and say, oh, man, what should I do here? And then call them in between and say, hey, I'm facing this challenge, and I could really use some counsel here. Can you help me look at this biblically? You know what I find counselors do most of all? They don't tell me what to do. They help me think through it. And they say, well, have you thought about this? Oh, I know. You know, this verse over here says this. Have you factored this verse into your thinking? You know what? I didn't even think about that one. And I write those things down, and they give me the tools and that will help me make better decisions. And sometimes they ask me questions about my motives. Okay, so why do you want to do that? Well, a good mentor will ask you tough questions because they want you to grow in Jesus. They want you to make wise choices. We need that. But we also need a Timothy. Just like someone mentors us, we need to be looking for someone that we can mentor. Now be cautious. Don't say, oh yeah, I want to find some guy who will listen to everything that I say. That's not what we're talking about. Make sure that to be a Paul to a Timothy is a very weighty thing. They need godly counsel, so you make sure you're giving them God's word. But find someone. Think about, again, don't think of like someone outside. There's probably people in the local church, people that you already know, maybe perhaps younger Christians at work that you can disciple. There's people right there in your life that you can do this. Don't be praying about someone far and wide. Think about who's close to you that you can start making an immediate impact in. But we also need, everyone needs a Barnabas. He's called the son of encouragement, and everyone needs a go-to peer. That's someone that is growing with you, and you know you can talk to about what you're struggling with spiritually. They talk with you. That when you're discouraged, you can talk to, and they'll give you encouragement. They'll direct you to the Word of God. You'll sharpen them, and they'll sharpen you. We all need that. And then lastly, we need a band of brothers. We need fellow soldiers in the trenches, amen? We need people in the local church who will stand with us, and we need all of this. Someone who will fight this battle with us side by side. And they're the people that says, no matter what, brother, I got your back. I got your back. We all need that. As we come to a close, I came across another really great... if you haven't noticed, I've been reading a lot of Charles Spurgeon recently. It's been a real encouragement, something that I think I just need at this time in my life. Though he lived many, many years ago, he was a preacher, a pastor. And he said this, young men, to you I would honestly say that I would be ashamed to speak of a religion that would make you soft, cowardly, effeminate, spiritless, so that you would be mere simpletons in business, having no souls of your own, the prey of every designing knave. Knave is an idiot. Young men, I have tried the faith of Jesus Christ, and I have found it to give me pluck. That's an old Saxon word. But it's exactly what I mean. It puts soul into a man, firmness, resolution, courage. That's the kind of men we need to be, and Jesus can help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we realize as we look at our own lives, there's many areas we need to work on. God, sometimes we're not very good stewards, and we're slothful, and sometimes we are selfish with our time. We don't prioritize well. God, we know we have to wake up. Sometimes we're playing games when we should be getting to work and helping the kingdom of God as it advances forward. There's times when we are full of all kinds of thoughts, but they're not biblical thoughts. They're not truth. God, we need you to help us to be these kind of men who stand for the truth because we know it, who live it out every day, who prepare the next generation, who cultivate godly friendships. God, we all need to take your priorities that you've given us in your word and put those at the top of the list. Some other things are not going to get done, and some things we're going to get rid of altogether because we want to prioritize the things that matter to you. And then we know you will help us to be strong in doing it. help this generation to turn the tide through faith and courage in Jesus Christ. For us to return to godly manliness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, on your road to do that, I have a gift for you at the back table. Actually, Kayla, would you mind go grabbing one of those yellow books and hold it up? All you guys look back there at this book. That's the one that's for you. You'll notice a couple things about that book. It's not very big. It's super easy to read. And it's on a great subject. It's how to enjoy your prayer life. And you say, I wish I pray more. This is an easy book that will get you started. We give good resources because we want to help you. We don't just say, take a step. We try to give you resources to help you take a step. So we hope you'll take advantage. For every man in our church, and after everyone gets one, then if there are leftovers, feel free to grab that and give that out to someone else. Don't hold on to it. Make sure and pass that book along to someone that you think needs it, maybe someone that's growing in the Lord but needs some encouragement. Go ahead and pass that out. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. I'm not closing yet because we have a song and a benediction. So, brother, you come.
Thank you, Pastor, for that challenge for us men. We are going to conclude today with 772 in your hymn book. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I'm going to ask if you stand with me and we sing this. And we are going to do this a little bit different. We're going to do it a cappella. We're going to let our voices be the instruments. And let us sing and shout the victory. We're going to do the first and last verses. Right? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all say Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen.
Let me close with a wonderful benediction, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.